Hi, this is Dr. Mike Chupp, your host of CMDA Matters, a weekly podcast brought to you by the Christian Medical and Dental Associations. You know, we're celebrating 90 years as the ministry of changing hearts in healthcare. Well, this past weekend, we welcomed 21 trustees, many with their spouses from all over the United States, to our headquarters here in Bristol for our fall governance and strategy meeting. One of the highlight activities for board members over many years is a Friday evening prayer time when each board member, often sharing side by side with her spouse, talk about the spiritual needs of their young adult children and grandchildren. For the last 5 years, I've been hearing these testimonies and the heart cry of these trustee parents who long for their next generation to know and love God genuinely, to pursue a life of faith, one that pleases our Heavenly Father. Handing down the faith to our children is a matter of utmost importance, and yet our careers in healthcare, all the associated demands that come from doing excellent patient care and managing a practice, sometimes comes at a great cost, somehow compromising the faith training of our children. Well, my guest today, Dr. Christian Smith, he's a Notre Dame professor of sociology. Assisted by his research team over the course of many years, he took a deep dive and studied the factors that influence whether or not our children follow in our footsteps, holding fast to a faith that we hold dear. There might just be a surprise or two for you in the following conversation, whether you are a parent or, as an adult child, reflecting on the role that your own parents played in your life. Let's listen in. Well, it's indeed a privilege for me to welcome to CMDA Matters Professor Christian Smith. He is the William R. Keenan, Jr., Professor of Sociology at the University of Notre Dame. He was founding director there of the Center of Study of Religion and Society, as well as the Center for Social Research. He's the principal investigator of a national study of youth and religion. Long before Notre Dame, he worked at UNC Chapel Hill from 1994 to 2006. Where he was the associate chair of the Department of Sociology from 2000 to 2005. Dr. Smith holds a master's and a PhD in sociology from Harvard and has studied Christian historical theology at Harvard Divinity School, as well as other Boston Theological Institute schools. He got his original bachelor's in 1983 from Gordon College there in Massachusetts. He actually taught also for 6 years at Gordon College. He has been a prolific author, co-author, and editor of more than 20 books, including a book released this year by Oxford University Press entitled Handing Down the Faith, How Parents Pass Their Religion On to the Next Generation. He has had a lot of grant money funnel through his department, actually more than $21 million over time. And his special interests include American religion, environmental sociology, cultural sociology, adolescents and young adults, sociological theory, and the philosophy of social science. So welcome to CMDA Matters today, Professor Smith, and what a convenient first name of Christian.
Thank you. Thanks for having me.
We have a lot of parents out there listening to CMDA Matters, and I'm actually a parent of four young adults, ages 19 to 27. And I can honestly say that there's not a day that doesn't pass, Dr. Smith, that I'm not thinking, especially in the morning, about one of those young adults and how they're doing in their faith and practices that my wife Pam and I have worked really hard to pass along to them. So this is at the top of the list of priorities for Christian parents, including our healthcare professionals. So I want to start off, because of your prolific work on the sociological aspects of religion, what can parents do out there to ensure that they raise their children with a strong faith in Christ as evangelical Christians?
Well, there's a handful of things. First of all, it's important to realize sociologically, it's really clear that the most important influence on children in terms of how they turn out in their religious faith is their parents. There's a widespread messages in cultural scripts that say parents don't matter when kids become teenagers. You know, it's the media and peers and school and whatever, but really it comes down to parents as the most important factor. So parents have a lot of capacity to exert influences. Some of the things they can do, first of all, they can practice themselves, you know, practice what they preach, be themselves, model for their children what they would like their children to grow up in. Another thing we found is really important, makes a huge difference, is parents talking in their families with their children during the week about their religious faith or even just about religious topics. Parents who just go to the church on Sunday and never talk about it the rest of the week, their kids are much less likely to continue on in the faith than those for whom talking about matters of faith during the week as part of ordinary life is something that goes on in the household.
You interviewed over the course of a couple of years, I believe, Dr. Smith, 235 parents and their youth or adult kids, and it was across a broad range of faiths. Could you just describe who those parents were in their study, where they came from?
Yeah, so we wanted to focus on religious parents. So it's not of all American parents. It's on parents who have some formal tie to a religious congregation. And we wanted a broad sample of different kind of religious parents. So we got evangelical parents, mainline Protestant, Black Protestant, Catholic. And then beyond that, we got Mormon, Hindu, Buddhist, Muslim, Jewish parents. And we sampled these parents from religious congregations all around the country. There was a whole team of us doing interviews, and we thought very carefully about locations and denominations and congregations and worked with clergy to get names of parents, both parents who were very committed and involved, and then also parents in the same congregations who were less committed and involved. So technically, it's not nationally representative, but it's a pretty good picture of religious parents out there.
I was impressed that you specifically selected out parents that held their faith in high regard, very religious parents in all those, across all those faiths, were they not?
Yes. Again, we really wanted to hear from parents who were the most invested, and then to be able to compare them to those in congregations who were less involved.
I was enjoyed reading about the types of parents, the parenting style in terms of passing faith on to the next generation, and the kind that have higher correlation with passing that faith on successfully as you interviewed their kids into their 20s. Just talk about those four parenting styles, because I know our listeners want to hear, hey, in which category do I fit?
Some of your listeners may be familiar with this. It's a pretty well-known theory in psychology, and that is the four types of parenting styles are authoritative, which is always considered the best, and then there's authoritarian, and then there's permissive, and then there's uninvolved or disengaged. And this is like a 2x2 table that's created by the combination of, on the one hand, parents who have expectations, who have standards, who hold their children accountable, and on the other hand, how warm the parents are with their children and their relationship. If they have a good relationship, if they can talk, if they can be open, if they're expressive of their care for their children. So the best parenting that with a lot of outcomes, we know this from so many studies, the best parenting happens with parents who combine. They have high standards, they have high expectations, they make demands, there are consequences for their children if they don't live up to those standards. But at the same time, they are warm, they are open, they are approachable, they're expressive of their love for their children. That's the authoritative parenting style. The other styles, the authoritarian is a high demand, no warmth or little warmth. The permissive is low demands, lots of warmth. Like parents are best friends, but don't expect anything out of their kids. And the disengaged is neither, right? So you can imagine, think it through, why different parenting styles would have an effect on children's outcomes. And what we found is even net of or controlling for the influence of parents' own religious faith commitments and practices, there's an interaction effect between that and the parenting styles that the parents have, with the authoritative parents being the most effective in passing on what they are to their children.
And if I remember your book correctly, you found that the distribution of those types of parenting styles were basically roughly the same across all of the faiths that were involved in the parents that you interviewed, correct?
Yeah, there aren't any major differences by religion in parenting styles.
But there are differences in outcome. Would you just share that with our listeners?
You can imagine children of parents who have authoritarian parents, say their parents are very demanding of them, but they're not very warm or expressive with them. Those children don't have as close a relationship, and maybe they even feel alienated from their parents in some way. So if they get the message, oh, my parent wants me to be their religious faith, they may maintain some distance from that. They may not want to follow that. Whereas if they have a close, warm relationship with their parent, but they also know their parent expects things from them, they hold them accountable, that kind of style of parenting, it invests children in the relationship, and it invests children in taking seriously what their parents want out of them. This is true of religious outcomes, which we're talking about, but it's also true of all kinds of other risk behaviors, success in school, all kinds of outcomes. Authoritative parenting is always better than the others.
And then comparing the different religions or faiths with one another, I noticed in your conclusion that there were three you identified as actually having a higher success rate, and then three or four maybe not as well. Can you just differentiate those for our listeners?
Yeah, there's a pretty clear and well-established sort of retention rate or success rate, however you want to put it, in religious traditions, passing on from one generation to the next. And those that tend to do better are evangelical, Christian, Mormon, and Black Protestant. What's interesting with Mormon, though, is that you can't be a lukewarm Mormon. You're either all the way in or you're all the way out. So Mormonism has a high retention rate, but they also lose a heck of a lot. But those are the three. And then at the bottom, it's very hard for Catholics, mainline Protestants, Jewish parents to get their kids to continue on the way they were raised. Judaism, of course, is a more complicated religion than the others. You can be sort of ethnically Jewish and not just religiously. So, and then as far as Hindu, Buddhist, Muslim, other minority religions, those are really interesting in that they're complicated by immigration status and whether the parent is a new immigrant or the family's been here a long time. That's a whole nother complexity. But yeah, definitely some religious traditions are more successful at passing on the faith than others.
A lot of research has been done. You mentioned as you began the book in the past, these are the things that are well established. I was both at the same time pleased and excited, but also it's a sobering responsibility that fathers in particular have a pretty significant responsibility in passing along faith. What are some of the tried and true findings in the literature over the past, 50 to 100 years in terms of parenting, maybe that were even before you did your research that are established?
Some of them are pretty commonsensical, but they're really worth sort of reinforcing because, again, a lot of parents feel like they don't have any influence anymore when their kid reaches a certain age. But simply being intentional, being purposive, having some authority in the matter, practicing regularly, demonstrating in decisions that this is an important thing in the family. So not just letting attending church, say, always get compromised by sports, travel, or whatever else it may be. Parents practicing personally their own religious faith. After we studied teenagers for a decade, I came away thinking that the motto is, we'll get what we are, not what we would like to be, but it'll be replicated what we actually are, because kids can see that. Mm-hmm. And then given the larger culture, the kids will probably be less religious than that even. But as you mentioned, the influence of fathers is especially important because a lot of times mothers since Victorian era have been thought of as in charge of morality, in charge of hearth and home. And so if the father is not really invested, then the kids kind of have an out. But if the father and mother are kind of a united front in practicing religion and their beliefs, that also has a big impact. Grandparents can also matter a lot. If there's a missing parent or a checked out parent, uncles and aunts, other family members can make a big difference. But, basically modeling and just living an ordinary life and then talking about it and communicating and expressing what this means and why it's important. These are like the foundations on which this stuff is built. Much more important than religious schooling or summer camp or youth group or sermons or anything else.
We're just switching gears, Dr. Smith. You spend a lot of time talking about our culture, and I think you learned a fair number of things and verified others about our modern culture and the view in place of religion. I was fascinated and a little bit discouraged, I must admit, running an organization of Christian healthcare professionals where we focus so much on community, wanting to build strong communities. But you talk about this transition that's happened over the last, 50 plus years in America, from religion as a community solidarity project to religion as a personal identity accessory. And the thought of putting on my religion as a necklace or a wristband or other accessory just sends shudders up and down my spine, as opposed to living in community with others in a particular faith and building one another up. So could you just talk about American culture and how that's happened?
Yeah, I mean, obviously this is a big and complex subject, but none of us are going to be surprised to know that the culture has over time become more individualistic, more fragmented. There's more mobility. There's less a sense of deep roots. There's less a sense of community for most people. And so I think religion has been influenced by that. There's also been a turn in American religion away from the idea of a rooted community toward more of a consumerist-based understanding of religion. If it meets my needs, if it speaks to me, if it's the kind of worship I like, et cetera. And so over time, I think gradually the idea of religion as a marketplace and religious believers as consumers has transformed the overall sort of gestalt of everything, the zeitgeist. It's not this sort of thing that calls upon us to commit ourselves to as much as just another resource or another association out there that people can pick and choose from what will help them live the kind of life in this world that they're interested in. And what I argue in the book is that that has the effect of placing more and more and more responsibility on parents' shoulders. It's not that there's this entire community or there's this received tradition or there's this inherited peoplehood or narrative that we have. It's that we're all these individual families moving around between jobs and neighborhoods. And so it's really up to the parents, basically, increasingly, compared to, I really think, how it used to be in the earlier 20th century. There was much more of a community sense of who we are and raising young people together.
I'm not sure that I found it in your book, but how early are the effects of a parent on a child's religion established, whether it's from your current work or past work or other people's work? So how early on are we making an impact on the next generation in maintaining the faith that we are espousing? And then is it pretty malleable for a long period of time or not?
Yeah, those are great questions. I don't have data that I can bring out and sort of prove this, but my impression, having studied this since 1999, basically, with teenagers and parents, is very early on. I mean, you might even think, even before a child is born, that a mother, her body, her system, you would know more about this as physicians than me, but that a mother who's praying, say, you know, that what's going on in the bodily systems are affected by their spiritual life. So that may be a little bit out there, but I'm going to put it out there and see what people think. But even just a baby, starting off with, okay, once a week, we go to church and here's the routine. And maybe on Wednesday night, there's a Bible study, or here are the people that we hang around with, hearing the voices, getting into a routine. All of that from a sociological point of view is formative of people. So it's kind of a problem to say, well, at age six is when it really kicks in, we'll start to do it. By that time, a lot of patterns, a lot of brain connections have already been made. So the more we learn about the brain and how it functions and how it's formed, the more you can imagine just hearing songs as a toddler that you're not even paying attention to could sort of shape consciousness and awareness and a feeling of warmth and so on. So I think a lot of it happens early on, but it has to be sustained over time into the 20s, really.
One of the surprises for me in reading through answers, the various comments by various parents of various faiths, is you noted that it's fairly ubiquitous about what religion really is and what it isn't. And some of those were surprising for me and probably for our listeners as well, that in your interviews that parents aren't really focused, you wrote, on transmitting the importance of preparing for eternity or what comes next. So that was one surprise for me. And then the second would be that religion is about morality. It's about good behavior. Mm-hmm. And consistently across the 235 interviews, It's not a conversion experience or a relationship with God, Jesus, or other superhuman force. And I was really taken aback by that, honestly, Christian, that the parents that you interviewed didn't think that there was a relationship issue primarily, but that it was about good behavior. Can you comment on that?
We were rather surprised by this, and you would imagine it would be the most surprising of evangelical Christians. But for the most part, for the vast majority of religious parents across these traditions, there was a common outlook that the value of religion, the good of religion, why you would be motivated to pass it on to the child is really that religion will help them live a better life in this world. It's a very this worldly oriented thing. It'll help them make good choices. It'll ground their identity. It'll give them a place to sort of come back to and hit the reset button if they get in a bad place in life. It's very much oriented toward experiencing a better life now, not larger doctrinal truths, not larger metaphysical realities, not things that make claims on us to change, certainly not the hereafter. So that was really surprising for us. And I would have expected that out of a number of religious traditions. But to hear that coming, something like that, some version of that coming from a number of evangelical Christian parents we interviewed, was quite surprising to us. The other thing was, a lot of religious parents aren't really interested in sin and forgiveness and like the theological dimensions of, and the deeper spiritual dimensions of all this. It's really very much about, what is religion good for? Religion helps people make good choices. It helps young people especially do smart things instead of stupid things. And it gives people a basic morality. So in a way, it's kind of a reversion. One way to look at that, it's kind of a reversion to, you know, religion back in the Reformation days would have been put as a sort of works righteousness, except you're not even trying to be righteous before God. It's just you want to be a good person. You want to be nice, and religion will help you to do that. Within that context, it's no wonder that a lot of young people are like, well, I don't need religion to do that. I can be a good person on my own, and a lot of not religious people are good, so that they're not interested in it, it turns out. So I think that that's a shift. I haven't studied it in depth historically, but I think that that's a real shift over many decades, a redefining of what religion is, what sociologists call a cultural ontology, that it's basically a source of morality, but it's an optional one because it's not the only source of morality. So religion really has a monopoly over nothing. In the minds of most, I would say, the vast majority, I would say, American religious parents.
What would you say stood out to you in these 235 interviews as maybe the most surprising discovery that you and your co-author Amy made in the process?
We were really expecting to hear a lot of difference across the types of parents that we interviewed. That's why we sampled so many different types. In addition to the religious differences, we sampled different social class, working class, and middle and upper middle class, different family structures, two married parents, reconstituted families, single parents. We sampled for a lot of diversity, and we expected to do a comparison of a lot and to show all these differences between types. But what we actually discovered that kind of blew our minds was that almost everybody in all the different religions and backgrounds and types talked pretty similarly. They all shared the same kind of cognitive model of what religion is, why you would want to pass it on to children, and how to best do that. That actually countered the sort of standard sociological thinking about how culture works, which really emphasizes diversity. And it really kind of put us back on our heels to the idea that, wow, there's, you know, Christians and other, I mean, there's not a lot of, people don't talk all that differently. So there's some kind of powerful force, it seems, that's creating almost a homogenization of how the vast majority think and talk about it. That was one of the surprises. The other surprise was how this worldly oriented it was. There was very little talk about heaven or, you know, the importance of communion with God or anything like that or anything doctrinal. And another surprise was how many parents had low expectations of their congregations. There's a standard sort of trope out there that parents, you know, are constantly complaining to clergy and youth ministers about their things aren't good enough. But most parents we talked to said, yeah, we don't really expect too much. As long as it's friendly and my kids have friends and it's okay, that's good enough for us. Like, it's, we'll take care of all the rest. So that was surprising too.
You made the comment toward the beginning of the book, actually, that the days of the Judeo-Christian worldview are over, and you said rightly so. And I'm not going to ask you to go into great depth as to why the rightly so was added at the end. I do think that maybe our listeners are a little bit different than the 235 parents that you interviewed, because I do think that Judeo-Christian tradition heritage is very important. And I wanted to close this interview by reading that passage that is actually quite important. I've heard it read hundreds of times. And I think in the Jewish tradition, it's called the Shema or the Shema from Deuteronomy chapter 6, which is right down the center of what your study and the other studies you talk about in your book. And it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." I think your study confirms what Moses in Deuteronomy was passing to the children of Israel, that we've got to be talking about our faith all the time when we're with our children, and to make use of open doors in conversation. And that is the way to pass our faith on. I'm sure you agree, because that's what we've been talking about.
Yeah, it's interesting how sociology, you know, social science can confirm that kind of wisdom that's been around for thousands of years.
Yes. Well, thank you, Dr. Smith, for joining me today on CMDA Matters. And after I read your book, I can honestly say I've spent a whole lot more time talking to my two daughters who are still around here in Bristol. And I've had some excellent conversations with them, very encouraging. And I told them about your book, and they were pleased I read your book.
That's great. Thanks for having me on. I enjoyed the conversation.
Well, you can find Professor Smith's book, Handing Down the Faith, How Parents Pass the Religion On to the Next Generation, at all major book retailers, and that includes Audible. I do want to give you a heads up. It's a very academic book, focused on the details of the research from the past about practices of religious parents, and then Dr. Smith's own recent research. You know, this discussion that I had today with Professor Christian Smith in Notre Dame has led me to reflect quite a bit on the importance to CMDA as an organization, especially for our leaders and champions. And I want to believe for those of you listening who are our CMDA members or family members, the importance of handing down the faith to the next generation of Christians in healthcare. At the point of entry, to become a member of CMDA, each one of us signed onto a statement of faith that was drafted many years ago by our Board of Trustees and approved by our House of Representatives. It is actually a fairly simple, a four-part statement of faith, and each one of us put our names on the dotted line, so to speak, that we are in agreement with the statements. And our CMDA statement of faith says this: while each of us holds fast to beliefs that are vital in our relationship with God, the following statements outline the tenets which provide for us the foundation for our participation and fellowship in the Christian Medical and Dental Associations. Number one, we believe in the divine inspiration and final authority of the Bible as the Word of God. Number two, we believe in the eternal God revealed in scriptures as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And number three, we believe in the unique deity of Jesus Christ, God's only Son, whose death and resurrection provide by grace through faith the only means of my salvation. And finally, we believe in the transforming power and presence of the Holy Spirit. I love the story about the great coach, Vince Lombardi, who many consider to be the greatest coach in all of NFL history. And after a particularly poor performance by his Green Bay Packers team, as they lost a lead late in the fourth quarter, the NFL championship to the Philadelphia Eagles. Later that year, he walked into the locker room at the start of training camp with a pigskin football in his hand and told his players what would become one of the greatest iconic quotes in sports history. "Gentlemen," he said, "this is a football." Well, I think that statement of faith for CMDA that I just quoted to you is our CMDA faith football. Those are the foundational beliefs that we desire, with God's help, to hand over to the up-and-coming undergrad students, as well as graduate healthcare students, whether they are in medical school or dental school or PA, nurse practitioner school, optometry, physiotherapy. The list is actually quite long of our members. And you know, as well, residents and fellows in training and beyond into the early years of practice. We do not want to bobble or fail in the handoff and somehow fumble the faith football and lose the game as we contend ever so faithfully for the practice of excellent, compassionate, conscientious, as well as faith-influenced patient care. We do have a special opportunity on the horizon for our dental student members. It's the final 2021 Emerging Leaders in Dentistry Conference, happening October 29th and 30th in Augusta, Georgia. The conference theme this year is Better Together, and students will contemplate how their connection with the Lord can empower their relationship with others. Speakers will provide challenging insights into how faith can empower a career in dentistry. Some are traveling long distances to attend this final conference, but if you can't get to Augusta, we've arranged to stream this event throughout the country so you can consider creating a watch party with your classmates. Whether it's in person or online, this will be an inspiring event for our dental student members. You can register or learn more by just going to cmda.org/events. Well, today is your last chance to get your copy of the book, The Way of Medicine, by Duke University's Dr. Farr Curlin, in return for your donation of any amount to CMDA. The book asks the question, what is medicine and what is it for? What does it mean to be a good doctor? Today's medicine is spiritually deflated and morally adrift in so many ways. This book explains why, and it offers an ethical framework to renew and guide practitioners in fulfilling your profession to heal. Thank you for helping CMDA fight for Hippocratic medicine in the public square. You can just go to cmda.org/bookofthemonth, one word, to give and claim your copy today. As I close out this podcast, you know, for us as Christian parents, there is a very, very short list of the things in life that matter more to us than the spiritual well-being of our own children, the next generation. Handing down the faith to the next generation is a non-negotiable to Yahweh. And thus that passage in Deuteronomy chapter 6 called the Shema, or listen in English. May we keep this priority of the successful handover to our children close to our hearts at CMDA. That's the main reason we are investing more energy than ever in discipleship-focused mentoring within our resident and student ministries. Making God's name known. Well, of course, it matters to God the Father, and we trust that raising up a new generation of believers who will bring glory to the Father matters to you, just as it does to CMDA, and CMDA matters. Thanks so much for listening today. If you like our podcast, CMDA Matters, would you give us a 5-star rating and share us on your favorite social media platform. Let us know what you think about my discussion with Dr. Christian Smith today. You can just email cmdamatters, one word, at cmda.org. I'd like you to come back next week, and you'll hear a conversation with Mr. Will Rogers, who for 17 years has been the innovative and visionary mastermind for the world's largest healthcare missions conference that's held each year in Louisville, Kentucky, and we call it the Global Missions Health Conference. The conference is just around the corner, November 11th through 13th, and plans continue for an on-site, in-person experience with a virtual attendance option. CMDA will be there with all of our mission ministry representatives at Southeast Christian Church just a few weeks from now. Over the next week, may I encourage you, as the Chief Encouragement Officer of CMDA, to have some faith-focused conversations with your children at whatever age and ask lots of questions, just like our Lord Jesus did. We'll see you next week, Yahweh willing.
This podcast has been a production of the Christian Medical and Dental Associations. The opinions expressed by guests on this podcast are not necessarily endorsed by the Christian Medical and Dental Associations. CMDA is a nonpartisan organization that does not endorse political parties or candidates for public office. The views expressed on this podcast reflect judgments regarding principles and values held by CMDA and its members, and are not intended to imply endorsement of any political party or candidate.